Today we continue our series of Bible studies, How to Live with Hope. How to Live with Hope. And today we want to take it one step further in the journey. And our message today is entitled Gathering the Roses. I invite you to pray with me and for me as we ask God's blessing at this time. Heavenly Father, as we approach your holy word and our consideration of its message to us today, I pray, Father, that you would bless us. We pray that you would come close and teach us. Father, if we need a little nudging, I pray that you would nudge us today. If we need encouragement, then please encourage and lift us up. We ask for your presence. We ask for you to teach us. And we ask it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. A man was driving his car through the country one day and saw an old farmer sitting on the side of his fence that went around the edge of his property, on one of the top railings of that fence, and was looking down over the cars passing by through the street. And so this particular man driving his car decided he was going to pull over and have a conversation with that old farmer. And so he pulled the car to the side of the road, reversed it just a little ways, and then got out of his car and came up to the old man on the fence rail and said, "I could never stand living out here. I mean, there's nothing to do. You don't see anything, and I'm sure you don't travel like I do. I mean, I just never stop. I'm always on the go." And the old man on the fence looked down at the stranger and replied, "You know, I don't see much difference in what I'm doing and what you're doing. I just sit on the fence and watch the cars go by, and you sit in your car and watch the fences go by. It's just the way you look at things." The old farmer, as humorous perhaps as his response might be, had a special viewpoint, didn't he? He said it's about the way you look at things. We call it perspective, outlook, interpretation, and some have even moved to call it attitude. It's in the things of life, perspective truly is something important and valuable for our experience. A shoe manufacturer who decided to go to the Congo and open up a new factory and shoe sales business there in the Congo sent two salesmen to the developing country. One of the salesmen telegraphed back, "The prospect here is near nothing. No one wears shoes." But the other shoe salesman reported enthusiastically in his telegram, "Market potential terrific. Everyone is barefoot." Perspective, outlook, interpretation, attitude. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all around him thought, "He is so big, we can never kill him." Well, David looked at the giant, and with the voice of faith, he said, "He is so big, I cannot miss." Perspective, outlook, interpretation, attitude. The noted English architect Sir Christopher Wren was supervising the construction of a magnificent cathedral in London, and a journalist thought it would be interesting news to come up and interview several of those in the construction business who were there working on the project, and he pulled three off the site to interview them. And his basic question was, "What are you doing here?" The first that was interviewed responds, he says, "I'm cutting stone for 10 hours a day." The second said, "I'm working here all day for 10 shillings." But the third said, "I am a part of building the greatest cathedral in London." Perspective, outlook, interpretation, attitude. Christians who are called to be disciples of Jesus have been tasked with a very special work in the world around us today. We have been given a responsibility to do a task left by Jesus, and that task is to represent the goodness, the mercy, the love of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And David's sacred poetry reminds us as people when David wrote, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And Jesus followed that up in some degree in John 17 verse 18 by saying, as he prayed to the Father in his great prayer there before the cross, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." As Jesus revealed to us the true character of the Father, so we are supposed to go forward revealing the true character of Jesus to a world who just simply does not know and understand his tender, pitying love. And that ministry is a special ministry. It's not an everyday task. It's not something that's commonplace like everyone else has to do. But this ministry Paul spoke of in unique language, and I want to consider that language with you. And so I invite you to take your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, looking at verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, looking at verses 2 and 3. 2 book of Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Here's what God's word says. Paul writes, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." Now, Paul declares that the lives of the believers of Christ are to be like letters or like epistles that were to be read by the world around them. Now, for Paul, it was an important experience to be a disciple of Christ, something he encouraged each and every person he met to become, a disciple of Jesus. And that ministry, that relationship with Christ, leading to a ministry, an experience of discipleship, became a ministry for each and every believer. It was a ministry of testifying to the goodness and the grace of God. To the Romans, Paul said in Romans 1:8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world." And he said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul says the ministry of testification, the ministry of testifying of one's faith, of one's life in Jesus Christ, was being accomplished by the believers in Rome and the believers in Thessalonica because their faith was being shared to the world around them. It wasn't necessarily because they were all preachers, but because they were living the life of discipleship, people were talking. People were sharing. Their example had been witnessed. God's people today are to be a letter to the world. A letter, a testimony written by God in your life and mine that the world has the ability to read. Now, this concept that the Apostle Paul introduced was later taken up in the spirit of prophecy as well. Notice this statement in the book Steps to Christ, page 115. "In every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's follower, he sends in you a letter to the family, to the village, to the street, to the place where you live. Perhaps others who are unacquainted with Christ do not read the Bible, do not hear the voice that speaks to them from its pages. But if you are the true representative of Jesus, it may be that through you, they will be led to understand something of the goodness and be won to the love and service of God." The characteristics of a Christian disciple that will be attractive to those whom we are attempting to reach are many. Truly, they should be, and really they are. When manifested correctly in Christ Jesus, the characteristics that make you a disciple of Christ are things attractive. But there are two of those characteristics, two of those evidences, those visual considerations in the letter written by God through your life that Paul reminds us of specifically. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says this, godliness with contentment is what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul elaborated in Philippians 4:11, and he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, I've had to learn. Didn't come naturally. I've had to learn to become content in whatever place I am, with whatever I have in my hands. And in 1 Timothy 4:8, he said, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that of which is to come. These two characteristics, godliness and contentment, enable us to be the true light along the pathway to heaven that God wants us to be. Truly, as has been written in the past, we are to be light bearers on the roadway to heaven. Light bearers. The question we might want to ask ourselves from time to time is, how strong or how bright is the light shining? And some of us might need to ask the question, is the lamp lit at all? Christ desires that His people, His disciples, would be light bearers along the pathway of heaven, reflecting the light that comes from Christ to the world around us. Now, if we are representing Christ to those with whom we have contact, then our lives are going to give a correct concept of Christ, His way, His principles, and the lifestyle of a disciple. If we are connected with Christ and representing Him truly and aright to those around us, then the life of a Christian is going to be attractive. Do you hear me this morning? The life of a Christian will be something attractive to those who are outside of this faith if we are connected with Christ and representing Him aright to the world. If we, however, are honest with ourselves, sometimes I believe we can probably determine that we have not been the best light bearers on the pathway of heaven. There are times when our face, our words, our action, our deportment, our behavior has actually led to the discouragement of people coming on the roadway with Christ. Now this morning my intention is not to beat us up. But it's a reality that we recognize that at times our experience simply does not display the attractiveness of Christ. But yet we see it as a goal. It's something we want to experience. It's something that truly we want God to do in us so that He can shine out, just like the lighthouse shining the light to the world around us. If we are Christians, however, who are gathering up gloom, what word did I say? Gloom and sadness to ourselves, and with that murmuring and complaining all about us, and you know, we're thinking and badly and murmuring and complaining over this and over that and over something else, then what we are giving is a false representation to the world around us as to the lifestyle of a Christian and the call of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember the Ten Commandments, which I'm pretty sure that most of you would know probably by heart, at least all 10 of them in their summary forms. Commandment number 9 commands us to not do something. What does commandment number 9 counsel us against doing? Commandment number 9. Come on, church. We are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We are not to bear false testimony to anyone around us. What should exude from the Christian's life is truth in his speech and truth in his representation. Amen? Truth. But if you as a Christian are gathering up the gloom and the sadnesses, the murmurings and the complaints of the world all around you and all of the things that we go through, and you present this to the world, then what is the world going to think about the life of a Christian? What is the world going to think about the Christ who is the leader of the life of the Christian? Truly, there are some people out there today who believe that Jesus wants you not to be happy. And that's the reason they haven't come and become a part of the Christian church. They look at Christians and they see the example that is being set. They hear the complaining that goes on. They see the murmuring that takes place. They see the gloom and the sadness and not the joy of the Lord on our faces. And they say, why would I want to have anything to do with that? Why would I want to join myself to a group of sad sacks? Sorry faces. Droopy cheeks. Why? They don't want to. But let me ask you the question. There's a reason that you're here in the Church of God today. Is it because it's gloom and doom and sadness and murmuring and complaint? Is that what brought you here? Is there a reason to be among the family of God? Is there a reason to be in the Church of God? Is there a reason to follow Jesus Christ? Absolutely there is. It's joy, it's peace, it's godliness, it's eternal life. Jesus provides us everything we need. He takes care of our daily needs. He leads us along the pathway of righteousness. He fills our cup overflowing, doesn't he? And what's with the faces? Why do our faces look like they do? If this walk is a walk of joy and peace and happiness and contentment in Jesus Christ, then shouldn't our faces display that? Shouldn't our words carry that significance and that meaning? Shouldn't the way we interact with one another and with those who don't know Jesus Christ lead them to believe and lead us all to be assured that in Jesus Christ there is peace, godliness, and contentment? Brothers and sisters, there's times when we've got to tell our faces to catch up with our hearts. But let's be real. Let's be difficultly real. Satan is jubilant when he can convince a Christian to display a false representation of the Christian life. Satan rejoices when he, through the murmuring and the complaining, through the sorry looks and the down faces and discouraged conversation, he is rejoicing when we simply do not testify the truth as it is in Jesus, on our face and in our daily lives. Satan rejoices. And I don't know about you, but it's not my desire to see Satan rejoice. It's not my intent to see the enemy of our Savior Jesus Christ leading others to misrepresentations of the character of God because of the way I look or the way I talk. What God has called us all to be and to do is to be a light bearer on the pathway of heaven, someone that encourages, someone that lifts up, someone that leads people closer to Jesus Christ. But Satan will take whatever he can to fill the imaginations of those around us to think that this life in Jesus is one of gloom and difficulty and problem filled. And yet there's a principle in the Word of God, a principle that actually helps prevent the experience of unbelief, prevent the experience of despondency, protect against such an attitude that we're talking about right now. It's the principle of faith and trust. The principle of what? Faith and trust. In Psalm 46 verse 10, God reminds us, he says, be still and know. What does he want us to be still and know? That I am God. We must remember that counsel. It's a call for us to pause. It's a call for us to contemplate his reality. It's a call for us to recognize who God really is and to recognize who we really are. To recognize in our circumstance what he is really able to do and what he wants for us. Such a realization founded upon the everlasting Word of God should lead us to a faith and trust relationship and experience with the Lord. If we are still, I know the world today doesn't provide a whole lot of time for that. But if we are still, and if we recognize, as he counsels us to know that he is God, then there's something automatically attractive that should lift us up toward Him. To recognize who God is should lead us to trust Him. Psalm 125 says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever." Solid foundation. Those who trust in the Lord are those people. Becoming unmovable is to be founded upon Christ, to be grounded in His Word, to be deeply abiding by faith and trust in God. And in such a relationship, in such an experience, doubt, distrust, and despondency, listen now, cannot exist. It doesn't mean that the enemy is not going to try to poke them in there. But if we are in faith and in trust, living upon the Word of God, standing upon the Word of God, living in Christ Jesus, doubt, despondency, and despair cannot reign in your hearts, because they will not reign where Jesus reigns. Jesus simply does not permit them to exist in your life when He is your all in all. The psalmist tells us, a passage that you know very well, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed," he says, "is the man who trusts in Him." Now, I think about the recipes. From time to time, you know, our house may share a recipe with someone, and we receive recipes from some folks, especially after we've sat at the table and enjoyed a good meal. You want to know how they made it so that you can reproduce it at home later on. There's something about the experience of eating and food that is simply not satisfied by reading a recipe. You understand what I'm saying? Someone gives you the recipe and they say, "This is an absolutely fantastic dish. You're going to love it. It's got all of your favorite foods and ingredients and spices and flavors inside of it. Here's the recipe. Enjoy." How much enjoyment is there in the recipe when the recipe stays on that paper and doesn't make its way to the oven? And even in the oven, how many of you have enjoyed that recipe to its full when it sits in the oven? The reality of our experience is that we must truly reach out. We must experience. We must taste and see that the Lord is good. The recipe tells me what I can see. It tells me what it's going to be contain, how it's going to potentially look if it's a picture recipe. But it also tells us that we must taste. I must take that fork, put it into that dish, to that meal, and I must put that in my mouth. I must chew and swallow. Only then can I truly say and declare with a truthful reality that I have tasted and seen that the recipe was good. What the psalmist is calling us to is not some poetic language simply to understand some philosophical concept. Jesus, through the psalmist, is saying, you need to experience God. Need to do what? Need to experience God. And the only way to do that is to trust Him. The only way to have that experience with God is to have that deep faith abiding in Him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We're going to find, friends, that that trust and faith in Jesus Christ is something that is protective of our experience. We've just talked about doubt and despair and despondency, the murmuring, the complaining, and these types of clouds and gloom that at times gather around us. How do we prevent those things? How do we protect ourselves from those things? The Bible says, "He who puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Not just safe from the enemy out there in the world who may take your physical life, but enemies, spiritual enemies, powers in high places who would seek to take away your experience with Jesus Christ. What does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 say? "Trust in the Lord." How? "With all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." The real problem comes when we elevate and exalt ourselves and our know-how, our supposed wisdom, instead of God's in our lives. Now, let us understand, this is not to say we're not going to go through some trials and some struggles. The cliche of everything being peaches and cream is not a description of the Christian life. There will be down times, there will be up times, there will be battles to fight, there will be marches to march, there will be victories and conquerings in our lives. We need to recognize that there's going to be challenges that we confront. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, But with that, he also made the promise, be of good cheer, for why? I've overcome the world. You see, he frames it in the frame that we need to see it in. The trial, the tribulation, is not something that's supposed to bring us down. The trial and the tribulation is supposed to be something for us to lean upon the Lord in more often and more heavily. He says, I have overcome the world. What's he saying? You're facing a trial. You're facing a tribulation. Recognize that I've overcome. And what has Jesus offered from start to finish in Scripture? But the grace and the power to also be overcomers as well. God wants us to understand that we need to see things differently. Perspective, outlook, interpretation, attitude. We need to see things differently. Jesus made the promise to us, as Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of a negative experience he was going through. He says, I've got this thorn, where? In the flesh. And the Bible says he prayed and prayed and prayed about it, asking God to take it away so that he could have this, supposedly what he anticipated would be, this freedom in his experience. This lack of hindrance that the thorn in the flesh was causing him. But you know, Jesus came and spoke to Paul. Jesus did not take away the thorn in the flesh. But Jesus spoke to Paul. And he said to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace, my what? Is sufficient for you. My strength, Jesus said, is made perfect in weakness. I'll tell you, as soon as Paul heard those words, his mind was convinced. Paul's paradigm shifted. Paul's perspective changed. Paul's outlook on things was different. His attitude changed. His interpretation of what he was going through was new. Because now recognizing that in the time of difficulty, it's an opportunity for Christ to be strong. Paul says, I will glory now in the infirmities I face. I'll celebrate the things that I go through that are difficult for me. Why? Because I see it, because of the word of Jesus Christ, I see it as an opportunity for God to be strong in me. Now that's a perspective change. Most of the time, the trial, the thorn, the tribulation, the difficulty, the loss that we experience is only seen under the clouds of gloom. But God has given Paul a message that he writes and records so that we will have it as well, that the trials, the thorns, the losses, the experience that we consider to be negative need not always be seen through that lens. God wants us to put on a new lens, have a new perspective, have a new outlook, interpret the events of our experience differently, and have an attitude change. God has given many promises of grace to help and sustain us and see us through. Our perspective, our interpretation and attitude makes all the difference. Notice this statement from Viktor Frankl. You may have heard the name. He is a Second World War concentration camp survivor. Now, just knowing where he came from requires us to listen to what he has to say. Here's what he said. Everything can be taken from a man. But one thing, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way. What is Frankl saying? Everything can be taken away from you. And he had experienced it in the concentration camp. Didn't have a possession, probably lost his family, lost his dignity almost. But all of the things of the world were gone. But he said the one thing that no matter what you go through cannot be taken away from you is your ability to decide how you will go through that circumstance. What your attitude and perspective will be. What would it be? Saints of God, what would it be if we were to see the difficulties, the problems, the challenges, and all the like as opportunities for God's strength to shine, for God's power to be revealed, for God's grace to be sufficient in our lives? That would be a different perspective. Wouldn't such a view reveal a distinct attitude? An attitude that shows Christ. The power is ours truly as to how we're going to feel when we go through a circumstance. The power is ours truly as to how we will respond when we go through a circumstance. And the power is in our hands as well by choosing how we feel and how we respond, what witness is given through our lives to someone else. We might view it as the servant of the Lord did when she described it in a dream that she had received from the Lord, and here it is in her words. I was in a garden, and one who seemed to be the owner of the garden was conducting me through its paths. I was gathering the flowers and enjoying the fragrance when this sister, who had been walking by my side, called my attention to some unsightly briars that were impeding her way. There she was, mourning and grieving. She was not walking in the pathway following the guide, but was walking among the briars and the thorns. Oh, she mourned, is it not a pity that this beautiful garden is ruined and spoiled by these thorns? And then the guide said, Let the thorns alone, for they will only wound you. Gather the roses, the lilies, and the pinks. We might take that dream as something worth considering in our lives. Which garden observer, which garden traveler are you today? Are you the one who is walking, following the guide in the pathway of the garden? Or have you chosen to leave the pathway and go among the briars and the thorns? On what are you focusing today? On what are you thinking today? Where are you walking today? And at the same time, answer the questions in your own heart and mind. Are there any bright spots in your experience? Where were those precious times, or where were those precious times in your life when you knew God was with you, when you knew and sensed God speaking to you and leading you? In the book of your life experience, aren't there some pleasant pages somewhere to be read? Don't you see somewhere along the journey where the flowers of God's promises are actually lining the pathway, fragrant and beautiful all along the pathway in the garden, growing right there to be picked, to be seen, to be enjoyed and experienced? Brothers and sisters, there is a bouquet to be gathered. It's not a bouquet of stems and briars and thorns. The stems and briars and thorns of doubt and discouragement and pains and heartaches and sorrows. The bouquet that we can gather and place at the centerpiece of our lives is one of the gathered assurances, blessed and beautiful, of God's love, God's promises. Consider these few stems and flowers in that bouquet. The scripture tells us that Jesus came from heaven to earth, a human like us, to rescue us from Satan's power. That's a flower. The scripture tells us that Jesus, as God's gift to humanity, was not spared, but actually was delivered up for us all, the ungodly and the unbelievers. Another flower. Jesus triumphed in our behalf, opening the gates of heaven and the very throne room of God to humanity to come boldly whenever we please. Another flower. Jesus' victory in lifting up our fallen race from the pit of ruin which sin had plunged us in. Another flower. Jesus clothing his believers and his disciples with his own white robe of righteousness. Another flower. Jesus promised to come again and take us to be forever with him. Another flower. And every bouquet comes with a little ribbon and a card, doesn't it? There's always a message that the giver of the bouquet has given to us. And on the card of this bouquet it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Brothers and sisters, what a bouquet. These are the pictures which God would have us to contemplate. These are the pictures. These are the flowers. This is the bouquet that God would have us focus upon. And Paul's counsel for us truly provides a solution in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Take your Bibles there. We had it read for our main scripture reading today, but focus on it with me in these final moments. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. Take that bouquet, the bouquet of gathered roses from God's word, from your experiences with him, from his multitude of precious promises in the scripture, and place it where you won't miss it. When those flowers come home from your spouse, ladies, from your husbands, they do come home from your husbands, ladies, don't they? When they come home from your husband, I doubt that any of you as ladies take that bouquet and hide it in the deepest, darkest corner of recess of your attic at home. Where does the bouquet go? It goes as the centerpiece of the primary living space of the home. Why? So that everyone who comes and goes will see its beauty. Take that bouquet of God's promises. Take that bouquet of your experiences with God, the multitude of the evidences of his love, and place it as the centerpiece of your life. Place it where it will brighten your day. Place it where it will lift you up. And place it where others in the journey along with you will receive joy as they see it as well. What we say affects ourselves and others. The words that come forth from our lips can be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. And so instead of speaking about the doubts, the discouragements, and the problems, instead of gathering the stems and the thorns of gloom, the briars and the thorns of the negative experiences, the trials and the hardships of life, gather the roses into the bouquet. The counsel of God's servant is this: all of these things, that's the briars and the thorns, are harming your own soul. For every word of doubt you utter is inviting Satan's temptations. It is strengthening you in the tendency to doubt, and it is grieving you from you, the ministering angels. Breathe not a word of doubt or darkness. If you talk out your feelings, every doubt you express not only reacts upon yourself, but it is a seed that will germinate and bear fruit in the life of others. And it may be impossible to counteract the influence of your words. How important then that we speak only those things that will give strength and spiritual life. Now don't misunderstand, there is a place for private counseling in times of specific need. With a mature believer in Christ, with someone who is truly able to help you, not someone who the hearing the doubt will bring down, but someone who by hearing the doubt in your time of need will take you and present you to prayer, in prayer to the Lord, and lift you up with words of encouragement from God's word. What God's servant is here speaking about is that general communication. In times of old, when somebody sowed seeds in the garden, they would take it and they would scatter the seeds all along the area they wanted to plant. There's so many times when in this life today, we are like those who are planting those seeds. Brethren, listen to the word of God this morning. We're planting at times the seeds of doubt and discouragement that will be reaping a harvest in the lives of others. We must protect the lives of others from the seeds of doubt and discouragement. We must as well protect ourselves. We have a power in our mouths for good. we have a power in our mouths to praise God in our conversations so that His grace and His salvation is revealed in our lives. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 11 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Proverbs 13 verse 3 says, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he who opens wide his lips will have destruction. And Psalm 50 verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifies me, God says, and to him who orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Do you realize how important what you say really is upon yourself and upon everyone else around you? The little chorus that we've sung has valuable counsel. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You see, it's about verbalizing the blessing. It's about counting them out. Angels are listening. Angels are recording your words. Choose to converse and speak about the things that will uplift Jesus and encourage your heart. We all have trials. They're all hard to bear. Every one of us goes through it. But very little, if anything, comes from you verbalizing those experiences to your neighbor. So why do it? Take it, as the great hymn says, to the Lord in prayer. Because it is only through Him anyway that we will find the grace to help us in time of need. Guard your lips, lest from them come forth those doubts and discouragements. Remember that by your words you can do much to brighten your life and your soul and your heart and that of your neighbor along with you. Cheer one another up, even when it's cloudy. Perspective. Outlook, interpretation, and attitude. The psalmist said, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually, where, brethren? In my mouth. In my mouth. What is in your mouth, your heart and mind will believe. And what your heart and mind believes will be displayed on your face and in the actions of your lives. During his days as president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson had a group of companions with him as they traveled across from east to west of the country on horseback. And they came to a river which, because of a recent heavy downpour of rain, was now overflowing its banks, and the heavy stream had taken away the Passover bridge that they had expected to use. The river was treacherous, really, and every rider understood that the only way to get across was to ford across on the top of their horses, step by step, carefully across the raging river. Several in the company decided to give it an attempt, and they began to cross over, struggling with their horses to make it to the other side. There was an observer who was not with that company, who had also been on that along the journey way and had come to the riverbank and saw some making that strugglesome journey across the river. And he realized that he would not be able to do it. He didn't have a horse. How would he make it across? He figured he had to ask for someone to help him. The very real possibility of death threatened every one of them as they went across. And after several had plunged in and made it to the other side, this individual decided to come up to a stranger to him and ask him if he would give him a hand across the river. The stranger was Thomas Jefferson. He agreed. And on the back of Jefferson's horse he went, as Jefferson led that horse and guided that horse across the raging river safely to the other side. And as soon as they were on dry ground, the man slipped off the back of the horse, and another one of the company came up and spoke to him and said, sir, we know you're not traveling with the company, but what was it that led you to ask the president to help you across the river? He was a little hesitant at first and shocked, notably, admitting that he had no idea that it was the president who had helped him across. All I know, he said, was that on some of your faces, the answer was no. But on his face, the answer was yes. He believed that he could get across the river, and I could see it. And so I asked him for the favor. His was a yes face. Perspective. Outlook. Interpretation. Attitude. The face of God today, to each and every one of us, is a yes face. For 6,000 years, God has said yes for humanity's good, yes to our care, yes to our blessing, yes to our salvation. And today, we have an opportunity of making a decision of whether or not we will leave the briars and thorns to themselves, or we'll partake in wounding ourselves among them. And so, brethren, why not today leave the briars, leave the thorns to themselves, following the counsel of the guide and vision, and spend more time remembering, spend more time talking about all of the times that you have seen and experienced and are still experiencing the yes face of God. Why not today gather the roses of God's grace? Place them as the centerpiece of your life so that you will be able to continually live with hope. May God help us to do just that. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, today we ask that you would help us, that you would give us the ability to gather the roses of our experience, the roses of our relationship with Jesus, the roses of the promises of God's word. And that you would help us to leave the briars and the thorns to themselves. Father, may we have the attitude of a Christian disciple following Jesus. May we have the outlook, the perspective that sees the trials that we face, the tribulation that comes our way, not as something to tear us down, but Father, something in which you can work, an opportunity for the grace and the strength of God to shine. May you give us the ability to trust you today, recognizing that those who trust in the Lord will be safe. For this we thank you, Lord. For this we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.